Good morning. My name is Bhavna, and I'll be doing the first Bible reading from the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, verses 1 to 23. The Lord promises to bless Jerusalem. The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I'm very jealous for Zion. I'm burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me? Declares the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now hear these words. Let your hands be strong, so that the temple may be built. This is also what the prophets said, who were present when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty. Before that time, there were no wages for people, or hire for animals. No one could go about their business safely because of their enemies, since I had turned everyone against their neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. Just as you, Judah and Israel, have been a curse among the nations, so I will save you and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster on you and showed no pity when your ancestors angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you.
Do turn back to Zechariah 8 with me, and we'll looking at that passage together in a moment. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this Trinity Sunday, we give you thanks for making yourself known to us as one God in three persons. We thank you for the Lord Jesus coming amongst us, that your Son was flesh and blood like us here on earth for our salvation. Thank you that he is now ascended in heaven and has poured out on your people your Holy Spirit, that we might continue to know him and be prepared for the day when he comes again and brings all his people into your presence forever. Please would you help us to delight in knowing you. Teach us more about who you are and what you've done for us through your word this morning. And would all this be for your greater glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to close your eyes for a moment as I read something to you. Imagine a thriving city at the heart of a growing region, a place where people can live, work, learn, worship, and flourish without having to travel far from home. A city connected by world-class transport, rich in employment opportunities, vibrant with culture and innovation, shaped by beautiful rivers, parks, and public spaces. A city where families can build their future, businesses can prosper, communities can grow stronger together. A vision of growth that is not merely about buildings and infrastructure, but creating a place of opportunity, belonging, and hope for all. A city designed to serve generations to come and to enhance the quality of life for all who call it home. Open your eyes if you did close your eyes then. I wonder if anyone wants to have a guess where that beautiful utopia might be. Anyone have an idea of where it's being described in that passage? Go on, have a guess. Yes, Sarah.
Yeah, I think it's out near the airport.
You think it's out near the airport? Okay, you think it's Bradfield? Okay, all right, maybe. Anyone else want to have a guess? Jill? Canberra, okay, yes, good idea. Maybe when they were conceiving the layout for Canberra, the utopia. Yeah, anyone else have any thoughts of where that might be describing? Well, live long enough, and some of us might see it. That's a vision for Parramatta in 2050. That's the place that we'd like to call home, and that's what the state planners would like to see in the years to come. Did you recognize it? Well, in the passage today, we have got another description of a great utopia, a beautiful place, a wonderful place to call home. And we've got the God through the prophet Zechariah describing this amazing scene of what he has in store. But unlike the plans of the state planners for Parramatta, the plans that God has are plans that he can really deliver because of who he is. I wonder if you noticed how God is described in this passage. Again and again, that phrase is repeated, the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In the older translations, Lord Almighty was Lord of armies, Lord of hosts. It's the idea that God is powerful. God has all the strength to be able to do what he says. But God is not just incredibly powerful and therefore able to bring this glorious vision about. He is also passionately committed to his people. Did you notice in verse 2, the passage begins with God saying, I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. God says, I am passionately committed to my people. I am determined to do good for her and to keep her from harm. What happens when you combine the awesome power of God with his passionate commitment to his people? Well, I think you can have growing confidence that what God says, he will do. There is nothing mild or lukewarm about the God of the Bible. He is powerful and he is passionate. And what he says, he will do. And so Zechariah is painting a picture for us of the end, the victory that God has in store, the wonderful future that God has for his people, and how God is going to do it. And so I hope that as we look at these things this morning, God is going to encourage us for the things that he will do by his mighty power through his passionate commitment to the good of his people. So three things for us to look at from the passage this morning. First of all, a marvelous future. I want you to try and imagine being a citizen of somewhere like Gaza or southern Lebanon or one of those places that we're familiar to seeing on the news, you know, that have been absolutely devastated by war. And to live in a place like that is to, every day is a struggle, I imagine, looking for basic things like water and food and healthcare. It's a constant kind of grind just to get through every day. The shops are closed, the markets are nearly empty, the hospitals have no medicine. Normal life just seems a distant memory. It's not simply that the buildings have come tumbling down, but the society that those buildings enable has crumbled as well. And now imagine how these words would sound to you if you were one of the people kind of living in the ruins of one of those cities. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets, each of them with a cane in their hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled once again with boys and girls playing there. Can you imagine just what a wonderful thing that vision would be? As you struggle through daily life and as everything seems to be harder and harder, to have this picture of a future of peace and security and hope. It would almost feel too good to be true, wouldn't it? And of course, these promises in Zechariah aren't being made to the people of Gaza or to the people of Beirut. But they're being made to people who've gone through a very similar traumatic experience, a war, and the aftermath of the destruction of their home by their enemies. And so this passage would come with a sense of awe, and can this really be? Can this future really be delivered? You can imagine at the time that Zechariah was speaking, there wouldn't have been many elderly people in Jerusalem. The people who'd come back from the exile would have been the younger ones who were able to go about the work of rebuilding and re-establishing home. There wouldn't have been many children who would have made the journey back in that first kind of wave back to Jerusalem, because it was no place for a family to be brought up. It was a massive building site. And so to have this vision of a time when the elderly will sit peacefully in the streets, enjoying their cappuccino or whatever, and the children playing around and laughing and joking and giggling, it's a beautiful picture of peace and prosperity restored. And it's not the only transformation that's described here. Look at verse 10. This is going to be a place of growing prosperity and plenty. Before that time, there were no wages for people or hire for animals, because no one could go about their business because of their enemies, since I turned everyone against their neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. Before the people had been taken into exile, the people had been struggling just to kind of defend their homeland. There was no point planting crops in the fields because the chances are the enemy would come and rip the vines up or set fire to the fields. But God here says a time is coming when everything will be settled, there will be peace. You can confidently plant your crops in the spring, knowing there will be a harvest for you to enjoy in the autumn. And again, I guess for the people who'd been away from their home, living in exile, and then making the long journey home and struggling in the ruins of Jerusalem, this description of a land of peace and prosperity and plenty would have been just an extraordinary thing. How could this ever happen? Look at verse 14. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster on you and showed no pity when your ancestors angered me, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. What is going to bring about the change? God. God has determined to do good. God has determined to bring blessing, that the people will once again know his favor and how good it is to live in the place God has given under his blessing. Last week we looked at the question that the religious people brought to Zechariah in chapter 7. And you remember their question was, do we continue with the religious fasts? You know, we've had this kind of pattern of mourning and grieving for the destruction of Jerusalem. All through the 70 years away in Babylon, we've kept these fasts. But now we're back, and now the temple that was destroyed is being rebuilt. And it seems as if there's a fresh start. Do we continue to fast? And we saw how chapter 7 and chapter 8 are a kind of a long extended answer to that question. Well, here the answer seems to be absolutely the time for fasting has stopped, because the time for feasting has begun. The time for blessing is here. The time for joy and for celebration, because God is at work. And one of the things in the passage we have to grapple with is when is this vision going to be fulfilled? Is Zechariah talking about his immediate moment as the people gather back in Jerusalem? Or is he looking ahead to something that is still to come? There are verses that point to the immediate situation of Zechariah. So verse 11, now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, says the Lord. Or verse 15, now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. But the specific promises of the people being able to gather and the elderly being able to be safe in the streets and the children being able to go about and have fun without fear, they seem to be something still to come in the future. Indeed, when it happens, verse 6, the people say, it may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time. You know, they may be thinking, how could that ever happen? But will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Humanly speaking, it seems impossible, but it's not too hard for me, declares the Lord. And so this blessing, which is going to be experienced in part in Zechariah's day, Jerusalem will be a whole lot better to live in Zechariah's time than it was in the previous generations. But it won't be fully experienced because the fullness of the blessing is still to come. That's because this book, Zechariah, was never meant to be simply a Jewish book. It was never meant to be simply a description for the people of Zechariah's time to take comfort from. It was always intended by God as a Christian book, a book that would point people beyond the immediate fulfillment as people came back to Jerusalem and forwards to the glorious future, the marvelous future that God has for his people in the new heavens and the new earth, the blessings that he delights to pour out on his people in the new heavens and the new earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us, living in this time, on the other end of the events of the death and resurrection of Jesus, looking forward to the next thing that God is going to do when he sends Jesus into the world at the second coming, we know something of that now and not yet. We know something of the blessings, don't we, of the Lord. If you're a Christian here this morning, I trust that you can count some of your blessings in knowing him. The forgiveness of your sins. How wonderful it is to know that Jesus has done it all. He has died in your place on the cross. Acceptance into the family of God, now adopted as a child of God. You cannot be more loved than you are if you are a follower of Jesus here this morning. Somebody who has received the gift of the Holy Spirit to live within you, to strengthen you to live for Jesus, to equip you to be more and more like him. The blessings of being a part of his people, fellowship with other brothers and sisters, the privilege of being able to open the Bible and read what God has to say to us, the opportunity to come before him in prayer as we have this morning. Those are wonderful blessings. I hope you can count them and many, many more. But they are just a little foretaste. They're just a little sample of the fullness of those blessings that God has in store for us who are in Jesus. One day, we will experience those things fully. Freedom from guilt and shame. One day, we won't just have the first fruits of the Spirit, but we will see God face to face. One day we won't be gathering in a small group like this, but we will be in that great crowd of people of every language and tongue and tribe gathering around God's throne in heaven, singing his praise. If you're a Christian here this morning, I hope you're longing for that. I hope you're longing for that marvelous future. Our lives can become so comfortable, can't they, that we don't yearn for heaven in the way that we're meant to. But heaven is a wonderful place where struggles with sin will be no more, where suffering and broken relationships will be a thing of the past, where we will live with God forever. And the Bible paints this picture of a marvelous future so that our hearts would be drawn to it, so that we would long for it, and so that we would live our lives in anticipation of it. Second thing in the passage is a blessing for all nations. I wonder how you respond when you come across something good. Maybe you discover a fantastic holiday destination, or you've been out for a meal in a new restaurant that you haven't been to before, or you get to the end of a book that is just so good, or you get to finish a series on Netflix or something like that. I wonder what your first reaction is. Whether you keep that to yourself because you don't want to spoil it by other people finding that holiday place, or you don't want to see the restaurant too full so that you won't be able to go there again, or you don't want anyone else to read the book and spoil it for you. Or do you do what we more naturally do and tell as many people as possible? You come back from the holiday and you just can't stop sharing how good it was. And when someone asks you for recommendation of a place to eat, you say, you must go to this restaurant. It is so good. You can't help but say, I have just finished this brilliant book. I could not put it down. It was so engaging. It was so good. I think you would really enjoy it. Well, that is the kind of response Christians are meant to have to this glorious future that God is painting for us in the book of Zechariah. That was what God was doing through the generation of Zechariah and the people back from the exile, was helping them to rebuild this sense of it being a blessing to the nations. Look at verse 13. Just as you, Judah and Israel, have been a curse among the nations, so I will save you and you will be a blessing. What had happened in the generation when the people had been taken away by the Babylonians into exile was that the people of God had become a laughingstock in the nations around. The other nations kind of around Judah would have said, there you go. You thought you were the special ones. You told us that your God was great and mighty and powerful. But look at you now. Not so great, is it? When the Babylonians come, you've been judged, you've been taken away. They were a curse, they were a laughing stock, they're mocked in the nations around them. But here God says that that's going to change, that the nation that has become a kind of a byword for God's judgment is going to become once again a blessing to the nations. And do you remember the great promises of God? In the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 12, there's a picture on the screen there of Abraham looking up at the night sky. And you remember the promise that God makes to him in Genesis 12, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and make you a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And these extraordinary promises to Abraham shape the rest of God's dealing with his people in the Bible. We're looking for the blessing of God to come to the nations, starting with the family of Abraham and through the nation of Israel to the world. And we're wondering in each generation, is this the time that the blessing will come to the whole world? And then we come to Zechariah. And once again, the promises of God are being expanded beyond the nation of Israel, beyond the people of Judah and Jerusalem, to the world. Verse 20, this is what the Lord Almighty says, many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another city and say, let us go at once and entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. Or look at verse 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. Isn't that a great picture of God doing through his people what he had always intended? That they might be a light to the nations. That rather than the nations looking at them and mocking and scorning, the nations looking at them saying, we want to be with you because we know that God is with you. There are little glimpses of that through the story of God's people in the Old Testament. Remember the kind of days of King Solomon when the nations come, the people from other nations come to Jerusalem and they want to hear from Solomon because he's so wise. God has given him great wisdom. But for a lot of the time in the Old Testament, we're wondering, how is this glorious vision going to be fulfilled? Until that is, the Lord Jesus, who's died on the cross, is raised to life on the third day, and as he prepares his disciples for his departure into heaven, he says, you know, wait, and the Holy Spirit will be given to you so that you might be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then that great day in Acts chapter 2, when the apostles of Jesus receive his Holy Spirit, and we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And Luke, the person recording these events, describes the different groups that were there: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs. And as the apostles speak, they hear the words of God in their own languages. God is at work bringing the blessing to the nations. Through Jesus, his son, that blessing is now available to all who will put their trust in him. Whether we're looking at Genesis 12 or Zechariah 8, we see a God who is at work with this big scheme, this big plan for the world, that all might hear the gospel and respond to his son. It's been said that the church, the movement of Christians around the world, is the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members. Which is right, isn't it? That is why we gather, because we know that God is sending us as his people into the world. Church gathering is not an end in itself. It is a strengthening so that we're equipped to go out and invite people in. It's why we invest so much time and energy here at church in activities that connect us with the community where God has put us. It's why things like Everyday English and Pantry and the Spark Club and all of these things are critical parts of what we're doing as a church, because they connect us to people who are yet to become connected to God. It's also why we encourage members of church to invite people along week by week. We want to see the building filled. We want to see more people coming so that they can hear about a God who loves them, so that they can respond to him. We're having a wonderful time in Christianity Explored at the moment on Monday nights, and thank you to those who are praying for us as we meet. But it would be wonderful if the whole of the downstairs of the building was filled with people, because we'd invited so many people to come along to hear about Jesus. I'd love you to pray for that, maybe by the end of this year, that our courses downstairs will be filled with people wanting to hear about Jesus, because we are convinced that these blessings are not just for us. They are for all who will hear and receive. They are for the nations. It's why a crucial part of what we do is our support for our mission partners. That's not just an add-on, an optional extra for us as a church, because we're convinced that this blessing is for the nations. It's why we want to do what we can by praying and supporting and sending people to take the gospel out to places where many of us will never travel, and where the gospel needs to go. We've seen there's a marvelous future. We've seen there is a blessing for all nations. And the third thing in the passage we see is there is a changed people for God. We touched on this last week, but it's a really important misunderstanding about Christian faith that we have to correct and keep correcting. For many people, they think Christian life, Christian faith, is all about doing good things. And we're all trying to do as many good things as we can in the hope that we will do enough good things that God will be happy and bless us. You know, and that if you only do enough stuff, then eventually you'll have accrued enough points and God will give you his blessing. That's how a lot of people think Christianity works. I think they're muddling up Christian faith with Santa Claus myself. But, you know, it's that idea that you have just got to keep doing enough. And if you haven't received the blessing, you haven't done enough. Now, that is a fundamental misunderstanding of what the Bible is teaching. Again and again and again, we see God say, you can never do enough. None of us can ever accrue enough points by doing enough for God then to give us his blessing. There is only one person who has ever done enough, and that is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, instead, what God does is he blesses us, and as he blesses us, he then says, now live a different life. Now live for me, be changed in response to my blessing, not in order to earn my blessing. And you see it in the passage here. Look at verse 19. Zechariah says that the fasts will become feasts. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful, glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. So in other words, God is going to do the blessing. The time for grieving and sadness will come to an end. The time for joyful celebration will come. And God's people have to love, truth, and peace. Be different people because of what God has done. Speak the truth. Pursue harmony with one another. Or look at verse 15. I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak truth to each other. Render true and sound judgment in the courts. Do not plot evil against each other. Do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. So God says, I've determined to do good. I'm going to bless. The response, go out and speak the truth. Go out and treat each other fairly. Go out and don't use your energy or your thinking or your planning to plot evil. Use it for good. When God brings blessing, lives change. We learn to hate what he hates. I think we'd find it much easier to resist sin and the temptation to sin in our lives if we hated sin in the way that God hates it. I think we would find it easier to love others and to do good for them if we dwelt more deeply in the love that God has shown us, the things that he loves. But this change of life, this changed people for God, is not just about the attitudes that we have. It's not just about the things that motivate us. It is about getting on and being practical, doing the things that he has given us to do right now. Did you notice that repetition of the language of having strong hands? Let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Do not be afraid. Let your hands be strong. Zechariah says you've got a clear vision now of what God is doing, what his big plan and purpose is. But he has given you work to do. You have got a task to build the, rebuild the temple in Zechariah's time. You've got to get on and do that. Use your hands. Be strengthened by that future vision, by that hope of what God is doing, and use your energy and your strength now to do what he's given you. Be strong. Get to work. Build God's kingdom. This vision of Zechariah's is given so that the people might get on in the present doing the things that God has given them to do. And I wonder what we will be strengthened to do when we have a clear sense of what God has in store for the future, of that great plan that God is working out through the gospel going to the nations, of that glorious future of peace and prosperity in the new heavens and the new earth. I wonder what that will strengthen us and our hands to do here and now. Maybe you're involved in a ministry here at church. Maybe when you find that challenging and difficult, wonder that future vision will strengthen your hands for the work that God has given you here. Maybe when you find prayer hard and you wonder kind of how to keep going and keep motivated in prayer, to have that future vision of what God is doing, what the God of power and passionate commitment to his people is going to do, whether that will drive us again to have strong hands in prayer. Whatever it might be, God's promised blessing is there to inspire us and to motivate us and encourage us in whatever kingdom work God has called us to. And the wonderful thing is that right at the very heart of this is God himself. Do you notice how the chapter began in verse 3? This is what the Lord says, I will return to Zion. The destruction of Jerusalem made it look like God had abandoned his people. Here God says, no, I'm still at work and I'm coming. I will return. Did you notice what happens at the end of the chapter where we have this vision of one of God's people the nations are kind of grabbing on to an edge of their robe saying, take us with you. Because we have heard that God is with you. And of course, that is one of the great things of the Bible, isn't it? The story of how God is with his people. God is with us, sending his son into the world, Emmanuel. God is with us after his son gives his life for our sins on the cross and is raised to new life. He ascends into heaven and he gives his Holy Spirit so that God is with us until the day when Jesus comes again and he takes his people to be with his Father forever. God is with us. And as we look around at the blessings that God has here in this chapter, I guess God is asking us, are you with me? As I am with you, are you with me? For some of us, today would be a great day to come into a relationship with the living God. If you like to say, I see that God is with you and I want to be a part of that, take me with you. Perhaps today would be a great day to pray quietly in your heart, expressing your desire to trust Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. For others of us, this is a reminder, isn't it, of what it means to be involved in God's kingdom, to have this glorious future ahead, to have this wonderful worldwide plan that is being worked out for the salvation of all who believe in Jesus, to have the strengthening of God for the work that he has given us to do right here and right now, to be reminded that the sorrow and sadness of our sin has been replaced by joy and celebration because of Jesus. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes as I describe again another glorious vision of another wonderful place, somewhere far more wonderful than Parramatta. I wonder whether you can guess where it is. Close your eyes and I'll read it to you. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Amen and amen.